Good morning. This year our theme is going to be More Than Conquerors. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, the King James Version says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." So that is the theme that the elders have given to us. The theme is only useful, though, if we understand it. If we understand what it is trying to teach, if we understand the attitudes and the actions that that theme is trying to push us toward. So what does it mean for us this morning?
When you hear that statement, when you hear that phrase from Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, more than conquerors, what does that mean for you? What does it mean to be more than conquerors, as Paul stated that we are? You know, it's not, I hope we are, or we might be. We are, as children of God today, more than conquerors. The phrase more than conquerors comes from a single Greek word. And that Greek word is the Greek word hypanikeo. And that word, nikeo, means to overcome, to conquer, to prevail. And when you put that hyper on it, you know, that over, we have the word hyper today. You know, it kicks it into another gear. It's a whole other level. Then it becomes more than conquerors. It becomes overwhelmingly victorious. You know, this phrase, more than conquerors, I mean, from a translation standpoint, is a little bit enigmatic. The New American Standard probably translates the word a little bit better when it writes, "But in all these things we have overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loves us." You know, that we are more than conquerors, we are overwhelmingly victorious. We overwhelmingly conquer. This is not just a minor victory. To overwhelmingly win is not to just barely get by. It's not to just, man, we just happened to outlast the other enemy. It is to rout and to completely annihilate the enemy. To where victory is, there is no doubt about who won. And the victory is sustained and the victory continues. That it's not a victory that will one day turn into defeat. It has no flaws. This victory is an ultimate victory in which the enemy is totally and completely removed from the scene. You know, there are some victories in this world that are not victories that lead to the overall victory. They eventually lead to death. It is in the Pyrrhic Wars in 280 BC, King Pyrrhus of Epirus fought the Romans in the battles of Heraclea and Asculum. And in these battles, he won the battles. He won both battles. But he sustained such incredible losses in these battles that it led to his defeat. That while he could claim victory, that he pushed them from the battlefield, in the end, as we know from the Roman Empire being what it was, the Romans ended up conquering him because of the immense losses that he suffered. And he suffered less losses than the Romans, but the Romans had more power and to give those losses. In fact, we have a phrase today called Pyrrhic victory. And that is a victory where you've paid more than the victory was worth. But see, this is not the kind of victory. Our victory does not lead to defeat. It leads to the greatest victory of all. The fact that we are more than conquerors leads to a victory that is overwhelming through the love of Jesus Christ, as verse 37 of Romans 8 tells us. As Paul speaks of victory, he is speaking of victory in the spiritual war that we fight in this life. Let's make sure we understand what is being spoken of. Paul often speaks of the Christian life in military terms. I find that very interesting. I love military history, so I always find it interesting when I run across these militaristic terms that Paul uses sometimes for the Christian life. Telling Timothy to fight the good fight, saying that he had fought the good fight as he reached the end of his life. Telling us to put on the whole armor of God and describing each piece of that armor in detail. Telling us to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ. You know, there are many others that we could list this morning, and we will discuss them in future lessons. And I want you to know that putting together a book that will be available to you later this year that will talk about these things. We'll talk about the symbolism of military symbolism that is found in Christianity and how it relates to real world warfare. And I hope that that will help us as we understand that we are the army of the Lord and that we are in a war. And that it is a battle, and that with this battle we must be willing to fight, to stand up and be brave in. We must understand that the battle that we are fighting, if we are to have this overwhelming victory, we must understand the battlefield. We must understand who we are fighting. We must understand ultimately who it is we conquer and how it is that we achieve that victory. To understand this victory, we must take note of the beginning of our text there in Romans 8:37, where it says, "But in all these things," what things? Got to answer that question. It's in all these things we are more than conquerors. What are these things? Well, we got to back up the things that Paul had previously mentioned. Going all the way back to verse 28, where he says, and we know this verse well, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The things mentioned in verse 37 are the same things that God works toward good for those that love Him. These are the things that God moves in our lives to make us better, to bring us to this great victory that He has promised to us. This great victory that comes from the love of Jesus Christ. We must also understand that to love God, as verse 28 says, for those that love God, we must understand that to love Him implies that we keep His commandments. Today, love is turned into something mushy and with no real definition, right? We throw love around like at the drop of a hat. The word love comes cheap nowadays. But in the Bible, love never comes cheap, does it? Because the ultimate love came with the cost of a life. God's only begotten Son upon the cross. So love is an important word. It's a word with great meaning and great power. And we need to view it as such. You know, I listened and talking about things coming cheap today, and I'm about to get off my lesson and into my soapbox. It's amazing to me how cheap things have become, right? How many times do you hear in the news it was just a miracle? Miracles come cheap these days, don't they? It doesn't take a lot to have a miracle. You know, we need to make sure that when we look at Bible words that we don't cheapen them, that we don't lessen them from what they are and what the Bible shows them to be, and love is certainly one of those. God predestined the blessings of good and justification, of glorification, and a victory for those who were willing to conform to His purposes in this world. To conform to, as He said here, the image of His Son. As Christians, that is our goal. As we wear that name Christian, as we consider what it is to be Christ-like, we consider how we are to conform ourselves to the image of God. To the image of Christ. That we look at His life and we look at how He lived and we compare our lives to that and we see where we are wanting. For Jesus Christ's life is never wanting, but ours is always wanting. Where do I need to conform my life more so that it becomes an image of Him? That I become an image of Christ to others, that they see Him in me. That like we talked about this morning in class in Acts chapter 4 when the Sanhedrin heard Peter and John, they said, and they perceived that he had been with Jesus. They need to perceive that we've been with Jesus because we have conformed to His image. You know, to conform to His image, the image of the One who kept God's law to perfection. And who throughout His life, and especially there at the end of His life, lived with one goal. Not my will, but Thy will be done. And folks, if we are to conform ourselves into the image of Christ and to have the victory that Christ offers to us, that has to be our life. Your will, not mine. And yet that is the most difficult thing we deal with on a daily basis, killing self and living in Christ. And so oftentimes we fail to find the victory because we fail to rid ourselves of ourselves so that God can rule, so that we can be in the image of Christ. Such dedication to Christ's likeness is the foundation of a life of overwhelming victory. As we consider what God has done for us in providing these blessings, it begs the question of verse 31 there of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? There's things again, things all through that. I had a teacher one time who preaching, you know, as far as with preaching, and he despised the word things. So every time I heard him preach and heard him say things, I always brought it up to him. But I guess I should have mentioned to him about Paul, because he said things is the most nondescript word you can ever use. If you just say first thing, well, what does that mean? He hated that. But Paul mentioned several things here, and here's another one. What shall we say to these things? These things, these blessings of God to those that love Him. What are we going to say about that? What are we going to think about that? How does that affect our lives? How does that change us? What is it that we should draw from these great blessings that God gives us? These blessings should make something very clear to us, and that is, if God is for us, who is against us? No one can be against us. No one can prevail over us. No one can conquer us. So no one is truly against us. No one can beat you, can defeat you as a child of God. So there is really no enemy for you as long as you stay in Christ. Because there is overwhelming victory in Him, and sure victory. Christ has already won that victory. That's why it's certain. And all those that follow Him, all those that march under His banner, are those that will find that victory in their lives. Because He's already defeated Satan. He's already defeated all those things that would try to destroy us in this life. Then Paul makes an argument from the greater to the lesser as evidence for the answer to this question in verse 32. A lot of times we see the lesser to the greater arguments. Jesus loved to do those. Jesus loved to make an argument from the lesser to the greater. If I feed the birds, that's the lesser. When I feed you, the greater. If I clothe the lilies of the field, lesser. I will clothe you, greater. He loved the lesser to greater. Paul here makes an argument from the greater to the lesser, when he says in verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If God gave Jesus to us, if He gave Jesus to us to die upon a cross, that being the greatest gift this world has ever known, if He was willing to do that, what makes you think He won't give you all these other blessings that are far, far, far smaller than that? I mean, all the blessings that God can give you, if He was willing to do that one, everything else is beneath that, is less than that, how much more will He give you all those? Give you everything that you need, provide for you all the things that you need in your life for strength and to live in Him and to overcome. So Paul's argument is here, look at what He's done. And know what He will do based on that. You know, if you've done great things for me, asking you a small favor, I figure you'll do it for me. If you were willing to do something great, you'll do something small. Remember Naaman and his servant? He said, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it, right? Why don't you just go wash and be clean? He just asked you to go dip in the River Jordan. You'd have done anything to get healed, but you won't do this? Come on. We look at God. If He'll do this, we know and have faith that He will do all those things that He promises to do for us, because He's already given the greatest gift He could ever give. It should enable us to see how God will most certainly provide all these things. Verses 33 to 34, Paul tells us that no one has the power over us because Christ is the one who justifies. He is the one who condemns. He is the one that intercedes for our salvation. No one can condemn you. No one can justify you. No one can do anything to you except Jesus Christ. He's the one with all power and all authority. So if you're going to think about it, you need to think about who it is that you need to give your life to, who it is you need to have faith in, the one who does all these things, the only one who does all these things, justifies, takes care of, condemns, intercedes for us. Therefore, no one else can do anything to us spiritually. As we mentioned in class this morning, as the apostles stood and were being threatened by the Sanhedrin, men that had certainly power to harm them physically, they were reminded about who was creator of heaven and earth. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's why we find victory in Christ, because no one else can hurt us. No one else, as we're going to see as we continue on, can separate us from that. We have overwhelming victory. Verses 35 to 36 address the persecution and the difficulties that every faithful Christian should expect to experience in their lives that are given for Christ. Paul lists them. He says tribulation, distresses, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. I would venture to guess that we don't deal with any of that list as Christians in this nation. But we have brethren that do around the world. May we pray for them. In verses 38 to 39, he continues to list those things. This is after our text, but he continues to list those things that might try but cannot take us away from the love of Christ. When he says angels, principalities, things present or future, powers, height, depth, nothing. All these things are subservient to Christ, to His power. Paul even goes so far as to say that death, by quoting Psalm 44 and verse 22, where it says of the faithful, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." You know, I find it interesting in a text that is dealing with conforming to the image of Christ that we have this sheep to the slaughter statement. The same statement that we see Psalm 53 talk about in reference to Jesus Christ being led as a sheep to slaughter. And as we conform to His image, we become that those lambs as well, being led to the slaughter, just as He was. Christ never asked us to do anything He hasn't done Himself. Isn't that wonderful? He's never asked us to do or to be anything that He wasn't Himself or He didn't do Himself. He both began to do and teach, as Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 says. He did exactly what He taught. Therefore, there is no hypocrisy in what He commands or asks for us to do in our lives for Him. None of these things can separate us from the blessings that come from the love of Christ. In fact, Paul states in verse 39 that nothing created can separate us from the love of God. Well, there's only one thing left when you take out created, right? Angels are created. Earth is created. Heavens are created. You and I are created. Everything that we know is created. There's only one thing not created, and that is God. And He is the only one that can add or remove us from the blessings that He gives. Nothing created can do that. Only God Himself. All power and salvation and victory lie with God and with God alone. So we see that our overwhelming victory is found in both the difficulties of the Christian life and it is found in the blessings that come as a result of the Christian life. But I want to spend the last few minutes of our lesson looking at three reasons that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And these reasons will show how our overwhelming victory is unique in regards to all other victories. First of all, our primary effort is not to destroy the enemy. And this is odd when you think about being more than conquerors, or you think about this aspect of the spiritual battle. Our object is not to destroy the enemy. It is to bring the enemy to us. To bring the enemy over to our side. You know, our armies do not go over and begin to recruit people out of the nations that they're fighting into the army. Because they can't. But we do. We have a very unique battle plan in that we are trying to win the battle by denying the other army the people that would populate it. It has been said in war that one must win the hearts and minds of the people in order to truly find victory. And we are in a fight for the hearts and minds of people who are currently in service to the enemy. And we want to bring them from that. Lead them to defect, as we might have said in the Cold War years, to the army of God. We fought in a world war to accomplish the great commission of our King. Our goal is not simply to conquer someone, it is to do more than that. We long to help them. Don't you think that that is why, or at least one of the reasons why Jesus would say that His people are to love their enemies? We love those that oppose us. We love them and we want to see them a part of us, not destroyed. You know, when Paul spoke of fighting the good fight in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he was talking about the fight for truth. Young Timothy needed to deal with false teachers. He needed to deal with those that were teaching things that were contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He needed to combat that. And fighting the good fight was about teaching the truth. Was about bringing truth to those that live in error. To bring truth to those who would teach error. You know, Alexander the Great and the Roman Empire to a certain degree as well, both had a great understanding in the building of their empires. Alexander the Great would do everything he could to get the people in an area he conquered to like him. He would offer sacrifices to their gods. He would be a part of their religion. He would do all these things to win their hearts and their minds. Even in Jerusalem, he went in and he offered a sacrifice at the temple. They showed him how Daniel prophesied about him. He gave the Jews all kinds of special treatment in an effort to have their loyalty. Roman Empire did very similar things in giving people incentives to govern themselves under Roman rule. You know, the best way to defeat an enemy once and for all is to make that enemy your friend. Because if they remain your enemy, if they are your enemy, they will be your enemy for generations. And we see that today in the Middle East, don't we? And in other places around the world, people that have been enemies forever. And they're probably going to continue to be. And we know in the Middle East that's probably going to be the case. The Bible makes it clear that those two groups will never get along. But people sometimes just fight for the sake of fighting. And they just want to be an enemy. And if they just come to an understanding of who they are and work together, then they could be something else. And we want our enemy to be with us in the family of God. Such a victory is greater than simply subjugating people by force. Such a victory is more than being conquerors because we have actually won them to us. They are now with us, not conquered by us. You know, our overwhelming victory is also because we are victorious when we should have been defeated. You know, every time I look at the Battle of Midway in June of 1942 in World War II, I'm always amazed that we won that battle. Because everything says we shouldn't have won that battle. We were vastly outnumbered. We had inferior equipment. There was no reason in the world why that battle should have been won by the United States, and yet it was. We snatched victory from what was most certainly to be a defeat. And in the end, we crushed the Japanese carrier fleet and stopped the Japanese cold. And from that day forward, we never looked back. Everything from that point forward was advanced. We stopped falling back that day and advanced forward to victory by 1945. You know, we battle an opponent in Satan that we simply do not have the power to overcome. My friend, you are not strong enough to defeat Satan. And I can tell you that because you have sinned. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are not capable on your own and by your own strength and your own abilities to conquer him. He has been doing what he does for 6,000 years and he's good at it. And he's gotten everybody except Jesus Christ. He got Abraham. He got Noah. He got David. We know he got David, don't we? We saw him get Peter, and he had Paul. He's good. And we need to understand that if we try to take him on our own, we will most certainly be defeated. We are small and weak and doomed to be defeated. Yet, in Jesus Christ, we are able to snatch victory from defeat. And it's not just victory, it's overwhelming victory from the jaws of defeat. Because of Jesus Christ, the one who has already defeated Satan, we conquer him in him. Because we become a part of his body. We become a part of who he is. We take on his victorious nature. Such victory will be a turning point in our lives and will drive toward the total and complete destruction of Satan one day when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and casts Satan into hell. And he will no longer be able to affect our lives in any way. He will be completely and totally done away with. Our victory is also overwhelming because it is complete and it is total. Once we find this great victory in Christ Jesus, we have all that we need. if God gave His Son, how will He not also give Him freely all these other things as well? We have no reason to live hopelessly. We have no reason to live in depression. We have no reason to live at a loss. We have every reason to live victorious. To live knowing that no matter what this life may throw at me, no matter what I may face in this life, I am victorious. And I'm not just barely victorious, I'm overwhelmingly victorious. I am a more than just a conqueror. Man, you look at Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. And I think he's a great example of what we're talking about here. The world's going to do things to us. It's going to bring persecution upon us. It's going to knock us down. It's going to do everything it can to defeat us. And it may defeat us physically in this life, but it cannot ever defeat us spiritually. Look at how many times Joseph was knocked down. Knocked down by his brothers when he was sold into slavery. Knocked down by Potiphar's wife when he's falsely accused of rape. Knocked down. Knocked down. Knocked down. His brothers come before him. He has an opportunity. He could kill them, but no, he doesn't. He instead says, I'm not in the place of God. Knocked down, but never defeated. And in his life, we see overwhelming victory in what he was able to accomplish because he gave himself to God. As soldiers of Christ who serve as more than conquerors in this overwhelming victory, we need to remember that it is that we are held in the love of Jesus Christ. You know, and the fact that we are more than conquerors should provide us with great optimism. And it should provide us with great hope in the year to come. There are battles we will have to fight. Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight. And that scripture still speaks to us today. We must fight the good fight. There are battles that we will have to fight, but we need to never despair because we know of our overwhelming victory in Christ Jesus and that it has been assured in the love of Christ. To help us in this fight, we will begin in a few weeks a series of lessons called Basic Training. We're going to go back and we're going to look at the very basics of who we are as children of God, as Christians. We're going to get back down into basic training and get our feet under us again as soldiers of Christ. Who we are, why we do the things we do, why we believe the things we believe. We're going to graduate through the year. We're going to move ourselves up. We're not always going to spend our time in basic training. Somewhere along the way, you've got to get out of basic training, right? You don't want to spend all your time in basics. Somewhere along the way, you've got to go to officer training, right? Learn how to lead in the Lord's church. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about tactical training. You've got to get ready for the battle. You've got to know how to fight the fight. So we're going to talk about tactical training in our lessons this year on Sunday morning and how we are to effect this great victory by bringing the enemy to us. I believe we have a great year ahead of us. I really do. I pray about it. I'm thankful to God for being here with you. And I think that together we will accomplish incredible things for the honor and the glory of God. I believe it will be a year filled with overwhelming victory as we march forward as more than conquerors. In our efforts for God, we can and I believe we will be more than conquerors in the next 12 months. And I believe we will be more than conquerors all the way into eternity. May God bless us in those efforts. This morning, if you do not know what victory is because you haven't come to Jesus Christ, it is my hope and it is my prayer and it is the hope and prayer of many that are here this morning that you find and know this great and overwhelming victory that comes in the love of Jesus Christ. And you can come to know that this morning by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by believing in Him. Believing in the fact that He is Lord and Savior and that all power and authority has been given to Him in heaven and in earth. By repenting of your sins, determining to change your direction of life, to go and stand on the line and fight the fight and obtain the victory in Christ Jesus. To confess Him as Lord and Savior, as the leader of the army that you are to follow. And to be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, receiving that great gift that the death of Jesus Christ came to provide to you. And to rise from that watery grave of baptism victorious. Having the sins that were in your life that were destroying you, that were putting you to death, destroyed and defeated once and for all and forever. And able then to go forth and fight in the army of the Lord. If you're a child of God today, maybe you forgot whose army you're in. Maybe you forgot that you can't just sit back in the barracks, but you got to be out there on the line. Get on the line. If you have need of prayers this morning, if you need prayers for strength, if you need prayers to be bold, as the apostles prayed for boldness in Acts chapter 4 when they were persecuted, well, I pray that you'll let us do that. We want to assist you. We want to stand there with you. We want to fight side by side together. We can assist you in any way this morning. We hope and pray that you will let us as we stand, as we sing.